Together in the book of Ezra, and in chapter 4, please. The book of Ezra, and in chapter 4, and in verse 1, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asser, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now over to the closing verses of that chapter, to verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now I have it in my heart to continue the studies, or the looking at the subject of the house of God. I really have this in my mind because this is really the sphere in which we operate as God's people. And the assembly forms a very big part of our lives. And it could be that you maybe listened to the ministry last night, and as you listened to it, you thought, well, I can understand the truth of the house of God in Scripture, the idea of spiritual atmosphere, and the idea of the need for a pattern, and the idea of the need for godly behavior, and the idea of the need for discipline in the house of God. And you may subscribe to all of these things, but you would say to me, whilst we appreciate the beauty of the house of God in the Scriptures, in our experience, it has been very different. You might say to me, in my life, all I've ever seen is assemblies breaking down, dividing, closing, disintegrating, testimonies that were once strong have deteriorated, and many have abandoned the truth of God. And maybe as you look over your life, you'll have to say, whilst I can understand the beauty of divine order, practically speaking, things have been very different. And what I see as I look out, you may say, is just the thing breaking and broken down. May I say this to you, that it's not the first time this has happened. And I want to lift just an Old Testament picture, a historical situation which arose in the book of Ezra, and try to make it real in our experience, in our day and age. For in this particular situation, you would look at it and you would say this: for the last 14 to 16 years, there's been no change. There's been no progress. There's been no development. And in all these years, things have just remained as they are. That's what is here. The work of the house of God ceased. And as a result of that, there was no building. There was no development. There was no progress. But thankfully, what there was in that day was this. There were individuals who had a burden of heart before God, to such an extent that they were determined they would make a difference in the divine presence. Now, let me just pause there and repeat that. They were individuals who determined they would make a difference in the divine presence. You will find there will be men who will come to Northampton and they will minister on the assembly. You will find there will be people who come to Northampton and they would subscribe to the truth of God's assembly. You would find people who come to Northampton and you would find they would endorse everything you practice in the assembly. But you will find few that will make a difference to the assembly in the presence of God. Now let me explain. Way back in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob had a crisis in his life. He feared that his life would be taken by Esau. In that chapter, the word of God tells us, there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched his thigh. And the wrestling man became a clinging man. God had brought in Jacob a sense of dependency. Now at that point of dependency, Jacob said this, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go. And the man said, the angel said this, as a prince, thou hast power with God. That you can understand. And with men. What did he mean? He meant this. Jacob's power with God had brought about power with men. What man? Esau. And the power that Jacob had with God meant that God had moved in Esau through Jacob's power, adjusted Esau so that as a result of being in the presence of God, Jacob could say this, I have seen the face of God. I have seen God face to face. And listen, my life is preserved. Why was that? Because he prevailed with God and men. He made a difference in Esau through his waiting in the presence of God. You come to Nehemiah 1. The remnant of Judah are in much affliction. The walls thereof are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. What do you do in that crisis? Have a week's ministry meetings on the building of a wall? Gather a company together? No. Says the word of God. Nehemiah said, I sat down, I just stopped. And I wept, and I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed. What was he doing? He was having effect in the presence of God. And as a result of power in the presence of God, he would have an effect in the rebuilding of the wall. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because of this. The real power that we will have in the rebuilding and the upbuilding of the house or the assembly will be determined by the extent of our prevailing in the presence of God. And ministry is good. And encouragement is good. And method is good. But above everything, the most effective we can be in God's assembly will be accomplished in the presence of God. And I just want to lay that before you today, that we might be encouraged just to spend more time alone with Him, praying and pleading for the assembly of which we form a part, of which every individual is a member. Pray for every saint, every day. Each one, name them in the divine presence. Pray about the thing corporately. Pray about its service. But not only pray, but just labor and wait and wait and wait in the presence of God. It was in a day like that, and under men like that, that God moved and a house was rebuilt. You see, our danger today is this. We're so busy in activity within the assembly that we maybe neglect the prayer necessary to add power to that activity. And you will know that powerless activity, well-intentioned as it may be, will see no lasting spiritual result. A desperate need for us to wait in the presence of God with a view to the building of the house. Now, against that kind of burden, God's going to move. And I want to look with you at three different areas. First of all, I want you to look at the men God raised up. Because it may be, you see, that the circumstances that you're passing through today are akin to these men. And it may be that as you've come to the meeting, you're not quite understanding how and why God is dealing with you as He is. But maybe if you can see part of His plan and purpose in these men, it might help put things in a spiritual perspective. And you could see that the molding of God in your life is with a view to the upbuilding of this great thing, the house of God. So He'll raise up four men. He'll raise up Zerubbabel. He'll raise up Zechariah. He'll raise up Haggai. And He'll raise up Jeshua, or if you want, Joshua. Now you say to me, what's the significance of that? Well, just listen. The Word of God tells me that Zerubbabel's name means born in Babylon. Someone might say, well, what's the significance? This is the man that's going to be raised up by God. He was born where? In Jerusalem? No, in Babylon. Now, what I learned from that? I learned this. He was born in captivity. He was born into an environment which was the antithesis of everything that spirituality represented. But despite being born in Babylon, he rose above the circumstances into which he had been placed and came through for God. Now you will notice this. Never an individual has been raised up by God but has of necessity been brought through difficult circumstances. You remember there was a boy born. His mother called him Jabez because, she said, he was born and I bear him in sorrow. Think of that. Born in sorrow. No mention of his father. That might give us a clue. Born in sorrow. Says the Word of God, Jabez was not prepared just to sit back and blame his circumstances or conditions into which he was born, but he determined he'd rise above that. And the Word of God says this, Jabez prayed to the Lord, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts, that thine hand might be with me, that thou mayest bless me, says the word of God. Of that man, Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and God granted him that which he requested. Is it not so today that it's just so easy, just to use the circumstances around us as an excuse for spiritual ineffectiveness? Jabez could have said, look at my birth, look at my brethren. But he says this, I'll rise higher than that. I say this to you today, if you want to be raised up by God, you'll need to rise higher than what's around you. Maybe than your peers, maybe than your colleagues, and maybe even than some of your brethren. Just rising higher. That's what Jabez did. Just rose higher. You come to Jephthah. Says the word of God, his brethren rejected him. That doesn't matter. For this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, rejected by his brethren, but I tell you this, governed and motivated and driven by God's Spirit. What was he doing? He was rising above the circumstances into which he'd been placed in order that he might accomplish something for God. But then thirdly, what about Josiah? Listen to this. His father Ammon was evil, slain by his own servants. The word of God says this, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, Josiah sought the Lord. I tell you this, any individual desirous to be raised up by God for the building of the house will need to discover the truth of rising higher. Says the word of God, he was born in Babylon, but nevertheless, having been born in Babylon, came through to be something for God. But then secondly, there was Zechariah. Now if Zerubbabel means born in Babylon, Zechariah means the Lord remembers. What a lovely truth today. What a lovely comfort for our souls. The Lord remembers. Remember, there was a woman. She prayed. And says the word of God concerning Hannah, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembers. Do you remember Israel? And their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. What was happening? God remembered. Do you remember Abraham? When God destroyed all the cities of the plain, says the word of God, God remembered Abraham. So he remembered Hannah in her affliction about a child. And he remembered Israel in their bondage in Egypt. And he remembered Abraham and his desire that Sodom would be saved. God remembers. So there was a man stood at an altar one day, Zechariah by name, offering up sacrifices. The angel of the Lord appears at the right side of the altar. You know what he said? The tense, thy prayer was heard. Thy prayer was heard. But he says this, I'm an old man. My wife is old. She's barren. The Lord says this, thy prayer was heard. Can I say this to you? There might be prayers that you've prayed that is long forgotten. But God heard them. God will answer that. Knock came to my father's door one night. On the front door, a young woman. She was 40. That's young. So his mid-40s, incidentally. She stood there, she looked at him, he looked at her. She said to my father, you don't remember me? No, I said, I don't. Give me a clue. 30 years ago, she said. 30 years. I was in your Sunday school class. Margaret Smart. She said, I'm married now. I've got 4 children. Just been saved. 30 years since he prayed. 30 years. I remember her. Do you know, I got disciplined in the Bible. I have to tell you this. I got disciplined in the Bible class when I was younger. Because of this, I complained that some of the girls were putting their makeup on during the Bible class. And they put me out. There we are. Mind you, some of them needed makeup. But I didn't say that. I'm going to say this. The Lord heard. I loved that. All these years had passed, but God heard the prayer. You know, there will be people that you've prayed for through the years, and you've long forgotten. They came into your mind at a period of time, and you prayed about them, and years have passed. Isn't it lovely? Just remember this. The Lord remembers. I want us to go and pray as best you can. There will be names that will come to your mind that you prayed for years ago. Pray for them again. Thank God that we serve a God who remembers. And in that day at the altar, in Luke 1, an old man, an older man, was reminded of this. Thy prayer was heard. Because the God of Zechariah is the God who remembers. But then thirdly, the third man was Haggai. His name means festival. You see, what does that mean? The likelihood is that he was also born in Babylon. And the likelihood is he was born on a feast day. And his parents, as they languished in Babylon, would have said this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, ye we wept. When we remembered Zion, and that day they gave birth to a child. What will we call him? We'll call him Haggai. We'll remember these feasts. Remember these days of the past, when we came before the Lord. When God said, these are my feasts, these are my holy convocations, we'll call him Haggai. We'll remember that. And the birth of that child will be the trigger for the memory of the feast day. Do you remember a man in Scripture that was like that? Says the word of God, Enoch was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah. You know, from the moment Methuselah was born, Enoch's life was never the same again. From that moment, he walked with God. The birth of the child changed the man. And over again, you'll notice this. I've said this before. Many of you have heard me say it many times. We often pray that God will raise up a man. But oftentimes, in a time of crisis, God will send a child. And the need in the day of the child is not an elder or a preacher, it's a mother. And would that God would raise in our appreciation this greatest, one of the greatest of all responsibilities, that of a mother. And you can go through Scripture and just see how godly mothers in times of crisis raise children to the best of their ability for God. And I tell you this, you'll discover this, just read through them, what a great truth is brought to your hearts as the Word of God will view the truth of godly mothers. But then fourthly, Joshua, Saviour. But not now Saviour as the Lord Jesus was, but Helper. And the truth is this, with respect to priesthood and approaching God. Isn't that nice? That in those days, God will raise up one man who will rise above the circumstances of Babylon. He will raise up another that will remind the people of God that God remembers. He will raise up another that will remind the people of God of the feasts of holy convocation, God's appointments. And he will raise up another that will lead them into the presence of God. You know, brethren, greater than preaching is priesthood. Greater than ministry is worship. And if you could just cultivate in your heart this desire to be priestly, to find a place in the presence of God so that the people of God would be led closer to God. What a lovely ministry it would be just to move in priestly capacity for me. I've got 10 minutes, and I've been told I must finish at 5 o'clock. No compromise. And most of you have stayed awake. Most of you have stayed awake up until this minute. When I go to speak at camps, I always have a little rule. When I come out, I just put three or four seats here, and I say to the children, now listen, if you fall asleep during my ministry or my preaching, and at the next meeting you just come and sit in these chairs, nothing will be said. I'll just say nothing. But if you don't, I'll embarrass you. But you'll be relieved to hear, some of you will be relieved to hear, I'm not going to do that today. 4 men raised up by God. But notice, having been raised up by God, I want you to notice this, it wasn't always easy. And there were adversaries. And these adversaries attacked in different ways. First of all, they said, we'll build with you. So just let us come in. We'll build. We serve God as you did years ago. It was a false way. And you'll notice this, that sometimes people come in amongst the people of God and they come in falsely. Now, when I was at the meeting this morning, you read a letter of commendation from a sister. That was orderly. You see, brethren, we don't want to be hard. And we don't want for people to forfeit the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus, but we must be careful who we bring among us. It's not a free-for-all. And those who experienced the fellowship of God's assembly in the New Testament were those who were saved and baptized and added. Now these people came and they said, look, we're kind of like you, and just bring us in, and we'll come in and we'll work with you. And you know this? They would only have weakened their hands. They came in with subtlety. Remember the Gibeonites of Joshua 7? They came in wilily. And may I say this to you? Will you just be careful who you bring in? Just be careful. Because, for in the house, against the background of these men being raised up, the devil's going to attack. And he's going to attack in this kind of wolves in sheep's clothing thing. And he's going to bring in people who will just weaken the hands of the people of God. I heard a story about a brother who wrote to another brother, and he said, you know, we've had some blessing recently. And the brother said, why, have you had some additions? No, he said, just some blessed subtractions. You see, there were people among them that were only weakening their hands. And sometimes the enemy will attack like that. They'll just compromise them, and they'll weaken their hands. And what they'll say is this, is, look, just leave off for a minute. Just take the foot off the throttle. Just take it a bit easier. And you know what like it is. You're up in the morning, and you're busying around, and you've food to make, and you've the children to get ready, and you're coming to the meetings, and you're all harassed, and things are busy. You're no sooner once finished, next thing's on. And then this meeting's finished, you're out with the tracks, and it becomes busy, 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 busy. And some people come along and say, just take it a bit easier. But you know, the word of God says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give it up. Don't take your foot off the throttle. Just keep on going with it. They weakened the people of they compromised them, and they weakened their hands, and they said, just leave it off. You're far too serious about this. We just want to take it easy. And then thirdly, they troubled them in building. They frightened them. And after having done all that, they hired counselors against them. They used money to frustrate the purpose of God in building. 4 different ways of attack. But then in closing, notice this. 2 men are raised up, and they'll come with a ministry. Haggai will speak to the conscience, and Zechariah will speak to the heart. Joshua will bring a priestly influence, and Zerubbabel will attack their apathy. Have you got that? 4 men raised up for rebuilding. 4 aspects of the enemy's attack. 4 truths brought before us with respect to adjustment for building. Number 1, to the conscience. the time has not come for the house to be built. Hagia will touch the conscience. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because you're living in good houses. Touch the conscience. Why are you living in a house like that when the house of God is lying waste? Zechariah, to the heart. Not now to the conscience, to the heart. Turn unto me. Turn back to me. Give me your heart again. To the conscience, to the heart. Joshua, an appeal for purity. Take away the filthy garments. Zerubbabel, an appeal against apathy. And the combination of these four things, to the conscience, to the heart, for purity, and against apathy. And the house begins to be built again. So you say to me, so what does it really mean for me in Northampton today? Is there anything that we could take away with us? Anything we could take home? Any adjustments we could make to make the assembly better than it is? To see it built up? To see a work done for God? Just go back to these men. And remember this. God remembers. He will not forget. Just go to the enemy and shut them out, and shut out every conceivable possibility of enemy attack, and ask God to touch your conscience and touch your heart, to exercise you in a priestly way for purity, and to preserve us from the attack of apathy. For it was in that day that the house of God was rebuilt. I want to remind you of what I said yesterday. There is no greater place on earth than God's assembly. But listen to this. The assembly will only be precious to you if you tackle it from a spiritual perspective, to seek to see it as God sees it, to approach it with an open mind and an open heart, and above everything, to labour in the presence of God, that you might seek to understand the guidance of God for you in the assembly and the part you will play. I tell you this, God did it in the past, and he could do it in the present, to see something rebuilt and re-established for his glory. May God encourage you to go in for it, that you might be part of it and be an instrument of recovery in the hand of God. May God encourage you.